So in the last few, Paul's been writing about, since Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about being a living sacrifice. Once we received his mercy, which is salvation, there's other mercies involved there. There's actually quite a few. But because we've received salvation from him, that we are to be a living sacrifice for him. Okay? So from then on, he's really, a living sacrifice is really all about love. It's about a vertical love we have for the Lord and a horizontal love. Because of this vertical love we have for the Lord, or the Lord has for us as well, we spread that out in the world. We let the love that we've experienced through Jesus into the world. That's the living sacrifice. And in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, the Lord tells us, he gives us a spiritual gift in order to share this love with others. We're to use it in the church. Honestly, the spiritual gifts can even be used outside of this building, and they should be. But the spiritual gift is all about love. And then in Romans 12, 9 through 12, 21, Paul shared with us how to fulfill this law of love that we've received from the Lord, that we're to love those in the other fellow believers. We're to love people outside this building that aren't believers. And get this, we're even supposed to love our enemies. And this is a sacrificial type of thing where we don't require anything in return to help somebody out, including our enemies. And it's difficult, right? But then last week we learned about the law of love when it comes to respecting authority, right? We had all of our state and local officials here, and what a blessing that was. Did you love that? I love that. They were here, and they were worshiping with us. It was fantastic. But we have an obligation as believers, because of the love of Christ, to honor our people that serve in the government, whether we agree with them or not, right? Unless they're going against God's word. And that was chapter 13, 1 through 7. Today, we're going to be in chapter 13, 8 through 14, if you have your Bibles. The scripture will also be on the screen. So not only is love obedient to the authority in the world, but love is obedient to God. And we're going to see that in these first few verses. Let's look first at Romans 13, verse 8. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now when Paul, first I need to let you know this. In the previous verse, verse 7, it says, pay all to what is owed to them, speaking of the officials, the government and people in authority, taxes whom taxes are owed, revenue whom revenue is owed, respect to respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So then Paul, the very next thing he says is, owe no one anything. So it seems to contradict what he's saying there. But we can pay respect, and it's not like a thing. It's really love. And what Paul says is this love for each other is not like a loan. So when Paul, like a loan of money. So when Paul says, owe no one anything, he is really not speaking of debt of money. Okay? He's not. Because the scripture, and sometimes you've maybe even heard it taught that way, that we shouldn't have debt. But the scripture nowhere, New Testament or Old, forbids borrowing or lending money. As a matter of fact, I don't know about you, but if I didn't have a mortgage, I wouldn't have a home because I couldn't afford it, right? Maybe you're in the same boat. If I didn't have a car loan, I wouldn't be able to drive. I wouldn't have a car, or I would have a lot different car than what I have now. Probably not a reliable one. But the Bible does, however, warn against debt that's over our head. It's okay to have a loan. It's okay to have a mortgage if we can afford that. But to go over our head or to borrow money, I'm going to try to do well with this word, frivolously. I have a hard time saying that. We don't want to borrow money that way. Because what happens when we borrow money or borrow over our head, we become a slave to that loan. We can't afford it. And what happens, that loan becomes the focus of our life because we work more to pay the loan. And instead of focusing on God, we're worried about the loan because we can't afford it, and it makes us a slave. You've been there? I know as a younger man, and I've been there. But what Paul is talking about here, what Paul means is that debt should be managed, still speaking of money, that it should be manageable and we should be making our payments. Matter of fact, in Psalms 37, verse 21, it says, "The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives." Okay? And I promise you, this sermon is not about money. I just wanted to cover that. But our payment should be made on time. Our payments should be made on time. Our mortgage payments should be made on time. And I realize hardships come sometimes and we have to do different things. But we should be able to, when we borrow money, we should be able to have a plan to pay it back and pay it off at some point. I mean, it's kind of freedom when you do pay something off. You ever paid a car off? Oh yeah, it's great, isn't it? You've been paying this payment, all of a sudden you got all the, what am I going to do with this, right? But the debt we should always be paying on, this is what Paul's actually talking about. I kind of got on a rabbit trail there, sorry. The debt that Paul is talking about that we should never pay off, that we should always owe, is loving one another. If we're believers and we've experienced the vertical love of God, we should be sharing that love all the time. It is our debt. It's what we owe, and we should want to do that. But here it is. I'm going to tell you again. It's sacrificial, and it is a choice, even as believers, whether we're going to love others, put them before ourselves, be that living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, "Let all that you do be done in love." When we love one another, we fulfill the law. And Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. He says, "For the commandments," and he's speaking, he's referencing the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament here. He says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law." So Paul's saying, if we love one another, we're fulfilling these commands in the Ten Commandments. And let me explain that. When he talks about that, when we break these laws, we are hurting someone else. We are hurting our neighbor. I mean, you're not going to commit adultery or murder, or you're not going to steal anything or want what someone else has without hurting someone else. That is not love. Sin, listen to this, is not victimless. Sin hurts people. It's not victimless. All of these are not victimless. If we truly are loving others, we are naturally keeping these laws that Paul is mentioned here from the Ten Commandments. If we're loving people, we're not going to kill them. If we're loving them, we're not going to steal from them. So we're keeping the law. There's a passage. Well, first I need to talk about what a neighbor is. You may have to be a certain age to understand what I'm about to say here. There used to be a kid show on TV. The guy's name was Mr. Rogers. You ever heard of Mr. Rogers? And he came on every day and he says, "Won't you be my neighbor?" He wanted everyone to be his neighbor. And guess what? Everyone that is God's put in our path is our neighbor. Those are the ones we're supposed to love. If you're the person God puts in your path is your enemy who you despise, guess what? You're to love your neighbor. Everyone God puts in your path is your neighbor. But Jesus says this, and he's basically saying the same thing that Paul's saying here. In Matthew 22, 38 and 39, Jesus is asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus gives two. And he says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now listen to this next part. "On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets." Look, all the commandments that we are required to follow in from the Old Testament are covered when we do these two things. I would love to tell you that loving is easy, but it's not always easy. Especially when you're loving your enemies or somebody who's not that great and you don't really want to love them, right? It's difficult. And sometimes even loving your own family can be difficult. Can I get an amen there? It can be difficult. But listen, when we love, so the Ten Commandments is broke down this way, right? It starts off with, don't put any other gods before me. Don't have idols. Don't put something else that you worship instead of me. And don't take the Lord's name in vain. That's this vertical love we've been talking about. That's the first part of the Ten Commandments. The second part is the horizontal love that Paul's talking about here. Because we have this, we can love like this. Because I'm going to tell you this right off. We're not going to be able to love anybody like Christ loved them unless we have Christ, unless we're saved, and we have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, because we can only love sacrificially through His power. And the Holy Spirit is a His. Guess what? When we get saved, He's the second person of the Trinity. God lives in you. It is His power that helps you to love. Listen to these verses. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, "For God has done what the law weakened by flesh could not do." Let me explain this first. The Israelites tried to keep the law under their own strength. And guess what? They failed miserably over and over. But the passage goes on and he says, he did what the law couldn't do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross. And Jesus didn't stay dead, he rose again. And when we realize that he is the way, the truth, and the life, nobody else, we're not getting to heaven without him. And we realize we're sinners and we turn to him. We'll be saved and we will receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will start to transform us, and he will pour this love into us. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is only through him that we can love sacrificially and love like God loved. Paul goes on in verse 11 and 12 and gives another reason that our love, that living a life of sacrificial love as a Christian is so important. This is Romans 13, 11 and 12. He says, besides this, you know that the time, or besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And you may hear this passage and you may be thinking, this is for people who don't know Christ to come to Christ. But who's Paul talking about here? He's talking about believers. And he's saying, wake up, believers. Wake up. Because he uses some words here that you have to understand. He says the word besides. He starts it off. He says, besides this, if you want to throw that back up there. He says, besides this, you know the time. The word besides forces us to look back at the previous verses, which is talking about love. So he's saying, besides this, what I've already told you, that we're keeping, by loving, we're keeping the commandments. Besides that, you know the time. And what do we mean by time? The word know means to be aware of a fact. And the word time here does not mean like, I hope he's done by 11:30 or 12 o'clock, right? Because I'm tired and I want to go home. But he's not talking about a time like that. He's talking about an error. Okay, he's talking about an error. He's talking about the church age. From the time that Jesus rose from the dead till the time he returns. There is a time there. And that's the time Paul is talking about. And he uses references to this when he says, again, or when he talks about the night is far gone, he's talking about this error. And when he says the day is at hand, he's talking about the return of Christ. So really what Paul's saying is, beware. The age you currently live in, the age you currently live in as believers, where you can share your salvation, when you can share the love of Christ, and you can tell people what the love of Christ is, in that time where people can respond and put their faith in Jesus, he says, is far gone. And he wrote this to, what, the Romans 2,000 years ago? He's urging us as believers, wake up. We're talking the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Sometimes we get complacent as believers and we just start going through the motions of life and we forget about what's important. Paul's saying, wake up, believer. show your faith. He speaks with urgency to Christians. And when he talks about sleep, he's talking about being unresponsive, the state of unconsciousness, the state of inactivity. He's motivating us. I hope it's motivating you as a believer this morning. And he says, why the urgency? Because salvation is closer than it's ever been. And that may be difficult to understand, but when we talk about salvation, we have to realize that salvation really is three different parts. It's the part where we understand that we're sinners and we need Christ and we come to him in faith. That's called justification. And I like to always say this, just as if I've never sinned, because that's what happens. God looks at us and he sees the blood of Christ, and it's just like we've never sinned when we come to him in faith, believing that he died for our sins and that he rose from the dead. The second part is this, sanctification. Once we're saved, we have that Holy Spirit I talked about. And the Holy Spirit begins to set us apart for Christ. Set us apart. That means he's going to begin transforming our lives to look more like Jesus as we continue on this journey walking in faith. And the last one, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to this one. It's called justification. It's when we're going to get to heaven and we are going to be like Christ. We're never going to be like Christ completely until Jesus returns. So when he says your salvation is closer than ever before, he's talking about justification. Okay? Kent Hughes, a Bible commentator, he speaks of a little boy whose family clock was malfunctioning. And the clock chimed 15 times. And the little boy freaked out. He ran to his mom and he said, "Mom, it's later than it's ever been." Right? That's what Paul's telling us. Christian, wake up. It's later than it's ever been. Every day that goes by, we're closer to Christ returning. Wake up. Become active. He's urging Christians to be vigilant. Tell people and show people the love of Christ and share the gospel in the world, because the time is running out. We don't know the day or the hour. It could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years or 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But it's closer than it's ever been. And here's the other thing. Not only are we talking about the return of Christ here, but if somebody dies and don't know Christ, it is too late for them. There is an urgency here. And Paul is, he's motivating us as believers to step into this and become active. Wake up from your slumber and become active. How do we do this? Paul tells us in the next couple verses. So he's going to tell us that there's something as believers that we need to cast off. Okay, it's like taking off, be like Superman, taking off your shirt, right? Taking something off, cast something off. And he says this in Romans 13, 12, and 13. The night is far gone. I'm going to read this scripture again because I need to reference it again, but verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Cast off the works of darkness, Paul says, and put on the armor of light. We need to cast off these things that Paul's talking about. Like a lot of times, me as an early believer, I struggled with a lot of things still. And God was transforming me, and I needed to cast off those things. I'm going to be honest, he's still working in my life, right? I'm not glorified yet. I'm still a sinner, and he's still working in me. But we need to cast off these things. Why? Because we are a chosen race, 1 Peter says. I forgot to put the reference here. The 1 Peter, I don't know, is it up there? I don't know, maybe I didn't send it. But it says, I'm sorry if I don't know the reference. Okay, so 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen race, again, speaking of believers, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why are we holy? Only because of our faith in Jesus Christ. A people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we are this royal priesthood. We're to proclaim what he did. We're supposed to not walk in the darkness. When we talk about darkness in Scripture, we're always talking about a sinful life. We're to walk in the light. 1 John, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with the other. There's scriptures all about dark and night. But he says, let us walk properly as in daytime. That means how we're pretending to act on Sundays, or how we act on Sundays mornings, is how we should be living all week. It is. And Paul lists some of these things that believers were struggling with. I'm not really even going to get into those. He talks about orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling and jealousy. Believers are struggling with this. And we cannot participate in these if we're going to share the love of Christ. We cannot live in the darkness and share the light, because we're not in the light. There's a really good verse, I believe, about putting on the armor of light. This is a really good verse, understanding what it looks like to walk properly in the love of Christ. Colossians 3:12-14. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also may forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's what it means to walk in the light. That was so inspiring. Thank you for that. Paul goes on in the last verse here, verse 14, and he says, he just talked about putting on the armor of light, but then he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for flesh to gratify its desires. Put on Christ. It's like putting on a new suit. And I have to think of Mr. Rogers again. Won't you be my neighbor? What's the first thing he did when he came into his house? He changed clothes. He took off the old and he put on the new. That's what it means to put on Christ. We're not supposed to be living the old way, Christians. We're supposed to wake up and put on the new sweater, the slippers. We're to put on Christ. What a great example he was. Look, putting on Christ is not just salvation. It's letting the Holy Spirit transform us from the inside out. It reminds me of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 18. I'm not going to read that at this point, but I encourage you to read that. Put on the armor of God. That's really what it's about. But the last thing Paul talks about as far as putting on Christ, he says, make no provisions for flesh to gratify its desires. The word provision means to think. And what Paul's saying here is, believers, we're tempted by many things, and it's not a sin to be tempted. But when we dwell on that and we make plans to do that, we're allowing the mind to control us. And guess what? When you do that, and I'm speaking from experience, that is probably where you're headed, right? Josh Clark told me that he talked to the high school students this week about where they're looking is where they're going. And he had an example where they had to look at something and throw the ball to them. And the kids thought, oh, I can throw the ball to you when you're not looking. But guess what? They couldn't. Where our mind is focused is where we're going. The mind is what's going to lead us to sin. Romans 8:6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set hope fully on grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. It's the mind. Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Matthew 22:37, which we already read, he said, and Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord with God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Because our mind is going to lead us astray if we let it. Sin starts in the mind. And when we think about it, when we fantasize about it, and we desire it, we're going to act on it. Instead, the scripture gives us an alternative. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is loving, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And we're to make every thought captive to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I'm going to tell you, I struggle with temptation just like you do. And sometimes it becomes really difficult. And I'm going to encourage you with this. Memorize that last verse. Make every thought captive to Christ. Every time I'm struggling with temptation, I go to that. And then this is the second thing I do. Lord, would you help me make my thoughts obey you, to obey your Son? Help me. And I do that every time that thought comes to my mind. Sometimes it's a battle. And I wish it wasn't, but it is. The Lord will help us. We ask him, and he will help us make our thoughts captive. Otherwise, we're going to end up where we don't want to be. It's a battle. That's why it's called the armor of God. And that's why it's called the armor of light. As believers, we have a debt of love to others. We've experienced God vertically, and we're to share that love horizontally. And when we owe money to something, when we see a person, what's the first thing? If I owed Paula money, what's the first thing I would think of when I seen her? Oh man, I owe her $5. And I don't have it, right? When we have the debt of love, when God puts somebody in our life, the first thing we should think of is, how can I share the love of Christ with this person? How can I tell this person about the wonderful things that he shared? How can I share the mercies that he's given me with this person? That's the first thing we should think of. We don't experience people by coincidence. God puts them there for us to talk to. Just like Mr. Rogers, not only do we have this debt of love, but we need to change our clothes. We need to love our neighbor and put on Christ. And Paul is urgently calling us, believers, wake up. Wake up. The world needs us. He's given us a mission. And we have to wake up and put on Christ in order to do that mission. This morning, maybe you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe you want to love people like Christ loves them. I want to share this with you. We can't do it without the faith, putting our faith in Jesus. We need him. We need the Spirit in us. And how do we do that? We have to understand that we're sinners in need of Jesus. Believe that he died in your place on the cross and that he rose again. And when you truly believe that, you will follow him. Put on Christ. He will begin to transform you. And you will be able to show the love of Christ horizontally because you've experienced him vertically.